I thank you generally as a pastor. Every time you get a letter of thanks, and if you give any real property, we call it real property, basically when you donate a washing machine and or you donate a chair or something to the church, you'll get a letter from either me or the administrator that says, thank you for your donation of said thing or whatever. And so that's what we call real property. And I know that sounds kind of boring. You think, well, why would you tell us this? Because this is what Paul was doing. He was saying thank you to the Philippians. He's saying, look, I appreciate the support. And he's sending them the letter so he could say, what did it say? So it could be accredited to your account. And I thought, why in the world did they have accountants back in the church of Philippi? And I can't think of any church that's never had an accountant. So I guess it's just the way churches are done, right? So we have this accounting that's going on. The book of Philippians is primarily written for two reasons. Number one, it was a thank you letter for the ministry of Paul, and it was also a receipt. It was a receipt for the gifts given to Paul by the church. And in the book of Philippians, that's the word I'm looking for, they had sent him not just a gift, not just one gift, but they sent many gifts. And so he was saying, thank you. And it's probably the greatest promise in the Bible is the last section of Scripture. And I want us to look at it carefully because there's a promise in there that God says. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Jesus Christ. Now, if God says, I will meet all your needs, right? If God says that in Scripture, why do people have needs? I know it's a rough question. Why do you have a need if God promises to meet your needs? Seems like a ridiculous question. It's kind of redundant, doesn't it? Well, there are so many Christians who have tremendous needs and they're not being met. And as you look at Scripture, today we're going to look at that not God is not a liar and he doesn't promise us something that he's not going to do. The answer to the question is the promise that's not for every. The promise isn't for everyone. The promise isn't to every person that he's going to meet every need. Now you're thinking, I know, that's not what the Scripture says, Pastor Dan. Yes, it is. We have to look at the entire Scripture. So it says this. It says, with every promise, there is a principle. So you see the principle in here, and then you see the promise. What it is God says, if you do this, A, I will do this, one. Or B, whatever, I don't know. So he says, if you do this, you take the promise of 19 and you apply it to the lives according to the principle of verses 14 and 18. You can't claim 19 unless you are doing 18, and that's the important part of this scripture this morning. The context is Paul is talking to a group of Philippians saying, thank you, because you have given sacrificially, and because you have given sacrificially to God, he is going to take care of your needs. So he's saying to you, because you gave sacrificially, you will be taken care of. So here's the principle. I must be generous to others. That's the fill in the blank right there, okay? Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. When you're generous to other people, God is going to be generous to you. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured onto your lap, for the measure of which you use, it will be measured to you. What he's saying is if you use a gallon jug to give somebody a blessing, God's going to use a gallon jug to give it back to you. He is going to take care of your needs because you give to others. And you have to be generous, and then God will bless you. It doesn't mean God's going to bless you if you're not generous. The principle behind this promise is that we first have to be generous to others. Paul makes it pretty clear that if I'm not obeying God in the area of giving, then I don't have a guarantee that God's going to take care of my needs. I see this. God is not obligated to meet my needs if I'm not obeying him. Children, you're not obligated to get allowance if you don't do your chores. Right? So children of God, he's not obligated to meet your needs unless you're being generous. And we can block the flow of blessings by not being generous. Now, I'm not talking about tithing. That's coming later on down the road, months away. I'm talking about being generous. So Paul gives us three reasons to be generous. Number one, my giving encourages others. By giving, I encourage others, right? He says, it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days, your acquaintance with the gospel, when I was out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. The Philippian church was not a rich church. It was not a rich church. As a matter of fact, they were just the opposite. They were a poor church. And if you look at the standard of giving, there are a lot of small churches in our association as a Southern Baptist church. I know that you don't know that we're Southern Baptist, maybe, but I will tell you, as a Southern Baptist church, a lot of the small churches give more to the matter of missions than some of the larger churches. And I couldn't give you the answer as to why, except obedience. And so their obedience. And so what there happens is the size of your purse does not determine the condition of your heart. The size of their purse didn't determine the condition of their gift. Paul says even their gift was an encouragement to him. Giving is an encouragement to somebody. If I give to someone, not only do they get a blessing and encouragement, it also blesses me. Now you have to be careful. You need to be wise. Saw a sign the other day coming out of Fred Meyer. Guy had a sign that said, I need beer. I was so sad. You know, he doesn't understand needs. He needs Jesus is what he needs, you know. And then, I thought, what you're doing is you're taking away from people who really are in need. And so I see this and I think, oh, man. So here's the two results of giving, right? Number one, it broadens our ministry. In Philippians, Paul says, we're partners in ministries. Paul was a missionary, right? And he was going places and he was sharing the gospel. And you're partnering with that church or with that missionary when you give money. You may never get to go to China, but you can put dollars in somebody's pocket that goes to China and reaches people for Jesus. You may never get to go to Africa, but you can send dollars to people's pockets so when they go to Africa, they have food. And they can give water, and they can give to those people in need in Africa. You may not be able to go, but you can send. You can be a partner in ministry. And whenever we become partners in ministry, we are ministers of the gospel. You may never be healthy enough to leave the country, but you can give. Every year we do Operation Christmas Child. You may not be able to go and hand that shoebox to a little kid who needs a gift and needs... I almost am embarrassed, not because of the shoeboxes, because we are a generous church. I'm embarrassed because if I gave my kids a shoebox with toothpaste for Christmas, they would not appreciate it. And yet these guys appreciate every drop of toothpaste, every toothbrush. They appreciate every stuffed animal. We in America have become so wealthy in the things we get and the things we want, we don't understand that those basic needs are a gift, right? So when I give to somebody, they are blessed and encouraged, but it also gives me a blessing. It makes us more like Christ. The most Christ-like thing you can do, that's B. It makes us more like Christ. The most Christ-like thing you can do is to give sacrificially as Jesus did. He gave his life on a cross so that we could live forever. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1, it says, "And now, my brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God given Macedonia churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing." They pleaded with us for the privilege to sharing in the service to the saints, and they did, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. If you've ever gone on a mission trip, and you've ever been appreciated for going. We would go to Tecate every year, or we would go somewhere in Mexico, in the Mexico City area, and we would go down there and work with an orphanage, or we'd go work, and we would go down there with shoeboxes, and we would go down there with gifts, and we would give away gifts. And we're giving out of the abundance of what our church gave us to go as youth ministers and youth people. We went down there, and you know what they had for dinner for us? Carne asada. They put out the dog for us. I mean, well, beef. It would be put out the beef for us. That's an old Southern saying, put out the dog, right? So anyways, what happened was they gave us the best meal, even better than they had, because they were so appreciative of the ministry. And it wasn't that they gave us a meal, but they gave us the best meal. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give our best. The church had a reputation for giving. Even today, we can learn from their example. That church had a reputation for giving. The Philippian church had a reputation for giving. The Macedonian churches had a reputation for giving. So it's number two, my giving is an investment in the future. What does he say in verse 17? Though I appreciate your gifts, what makes me happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. Look at Philippians 4:17. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. You see, giving benefits the giver as well as the person receiving. You will get a well-earned reward. It means basically you're accumulating interest. Jesus said you'll be blessed 100-fold. Does anybody know the math on 100-fold? What is the percentage of increase on 100-fold? Anybody a math whiz? 10,000% increase. I'd like them to talk to my IRA people and my 401k, right? I'd like to figure out how that interest can be put into my IRA, right? But what happens is, he says, the Good News Translation says, I want to see profit added to your account. You know, you have an account in heaven. And I know it's hard to think of it this way, but you have an account in heaven. And every time you give a gift, you're recorded in your account in heaven. And I know it sounds kind of weird, because if we all go to heaven, we're all going to be blessed, right? And so what you're doing is you're padding your account in heaven. You okay? Just kick it, it goes away. What you're doing is you're adding your account in heaven, not because we want a bigger house in heaven. It has nothing to do with the amount of blessing, because we're going to be full in heaven. No matter how big your cup is, it's going to be full in heaven. What he's saying is, don't count your blessings here on earth, because you're not going to see them necessarily. What you're going to see is that blessing in heaven. That's going to be awesome. You see, heaven pays more interest than the earth ever will. We're going to spend more time on that side of eternity than we are on this side of eternity. You need to look at it that way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, not in cash, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in the way that they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What kind of life do you think he's talking about? Look at the Living Bible. It says, give happily to those in need. Always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up a treasure for yourself in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. It's the only investment you'll make that is safe. There's no FICA, federally insured credit account, in heaven. You are eternally secured in heaven. You know, I could die tomorrow and never see a lick of my retirement account. But I will see heaven. I would lose everything here on earth. The bank could go bankrupt, but God's bank never goes bankrupt. The greatest part is that we are guaranteed this in Scripture. And so thirdly, my giving is a sacrifice to God. He says, I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Sacrificial offerings are pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Christ gave us, you think he gave us a partial sacrifice? You think God gave us partial salvation? No. He gave us all of it. There ain't nothing we can do to add to it to get salvation. We got it. And it says it's a fragrant offering. This refers back to the book of Leviticus. Now, if you look at Leviticus, they would take an offering and they would pour it onto the altar. Okay? And it would create the steam for the whole community to smell. Now, when I was doing block party training 101, they said to us as a block party, you need to take up some onions and cut them in half and throw them on the grill before you do anything else, before you set up anything. You need to cut up onions and throw them on the grill. And I said, that sounds like a dumb idea. What's the deal? He said, that fragrance will just waken the community, and they will come out and see what you're cooking, and they'll want some. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a fragrant offering to God. There ain't nothing like the smell of a T-bone on a barbecue, right? It just awakens the senses. And so that's what happens when you give a fragrant offering to God. Sacrificial offerings please God because it requires faith. It requires faith to give sacrificially. You can give sacrificially, you can give generously, because those are qualities that God gave you. God gave us those. So, giving is an act of worship. That's why we added it to our service this morning. And I will tell you that for a long time, we did not take the offering in the service. And I'll explain why. I will give you the explanation as to why we stopped. We were worshiping in a very small room. And so I didn't sit up front because I'm larger. So I sat in the back. And when I was sitting in the back, somebody said to me one time, they said, Pastor, I feel like you're watching who's giving and who's not giving. And I said, I confessed to them. I said, I got to tell you, I don't even notice who's in my service when I'm preaching, because I'm so focused on what God is saying to me at this time. I don't care, because I don't really care personally. It doesn't affect me who gives and who doesn't give. People say to me, I'm sorry for falling asleep in church this morning, Pastor. I said, I didn't even know you fell asleep. Why? Because I'm in the Spirit of God, and I'm working through God's message, and I don't let anything distract me from God's message. So anyways, I was sitting at the back, and they said, we feel like this, and so what can you do? Because I think we need to change it. So we got the box because it was back there. Then we transferred the box to here, and we thought, we'll just keep the box back there. That way, no one thinks I'm watching. But as I was reading Scripture this week, I decided something. The only person that watches you give or not give is God, not me. I'll sit up here, I'll turn my back, I'll turn my back to you, I'll listen to the music that's going on, and I might have to fix a few things in my message before I get up. I'm not paying attention. But listen, it doesn't matter whether I pay attention or not. If you're being obedient to God, it won't matter. This is your act of worship. Remember he talked about pouring out a fragrant offering? That's your time. So that's why I did that this morning. It wasn't so I could watch anybody, and I won't. I promise you I won't. And so I won't watch you. And here's what it says in Scripture. Paul says, inasmuch as you have done to the least of these, brethren, you have done it unto me. When you give unto the Lord. You don't give to the pastor. You don't give to me. You don't give to the person next to you, or so that the person next to you can see. There are only two kinds of people in this world. There are givers and there are takers. Which one are you? I want to be a giver. And listen, I understand. Listen, I give once a month. Why? Because I get paid once a month. I'm not watching to see who's giving. You understand that? Can you all nod for me so I can move on to the next step? Okay, good. There are only two types of people, givers and takers. And that is the premise. If you want to accept the promise from God, you have to do the premise. You have to be generous. And then God will supply you all you need. Here's the promise. Ready? It's verse 19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Jesus Christ. His glorious riches in Jesus Christ. That's a manufacturer's warranty. What does a lifetime warranty mean from a manufacturer? It means if I drop my iPhone 6 in the parking lot and it breaks, I call them up and I say, I want a new iPhone. And they say, okay, here's your new iPhone, right? That's what this is from Jesus. He's saying, if you do this, I promise to meet your need for your life, your entire life. And here's the source. He says, what does he say? And my God will supply all your needs. The source, we have to understand, comes from Christ. It doesn't come from somebody else. We ask God to supply our needs, and then we, under the table, ask somebody else to help us out. You know what I mean? And sometimes you just got to leave it at God's feet and see what happens. You would be surprised at how much God can use people that don't even have a clue that you're in need until after they give it. It's a wonderful thing. And he cares, he's consistent, and he's a capable father. There are a lot of fathers in our lifetime that are not caring, they're not consistent, and they're not capable, but it ain't Jesus, and it ain't God the Father. And he says he wants us to be, he's going to be a perfect parent. He's going to supply all of your needs. This includes everything. It doesn't say some of your needs. He says all of your needs. It's a guarantee, and if you get the principle, then you'll get the promise. But you have to look at the principle first. Now, so there are many people who misuse this verse. They say, okay, well, that means I can pray and get whatever I want, right? No. This does not include the consequences of laziness. God doesn't say be lazy. God expects you to work. The promise is not give us the right to just hang out and do nothing and expect provisions. You look at Scripture. You know, have you ever seen anybody say, I'm just trusting the Lord to provide while I sit at home all week long? But God doesn't say that in Scripture. Right? He doesn't say that in Scripture. He says that there's a big difference between being content and being completely supplied. He has promised to meet your needs if you do what's required of you. Right? There's a verse here. I want to read it to you, if I can find it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, for even while we were with you, we gave this rule. Scripture. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That is what Scripture says. Okay? We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tired of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of them. Do not associate with him in order that he may, not that he may feel ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So you're to go to your brother, and when he says to you for the fourth time, hey, can I borrow $100? And you know he's not going to give it to you, because that's what brothers do. They borrow, but they don't really mean that. They mean, can I have, right? And so I say to my brother, look, brother, I will give you this $100, but this is the last time I'm going to do it, because here's what's going to happen. Next time, I'm going to need you to do something to earn that money. Because the Bible says we're to earn to eat. So I'm not making that up. It just says in Scripture. So this doesn't cover all our wants either. Because there's a lot of things in life between, there's a big difference between needs and want. In 1890, okay, they did a survey, this is a long time ago, 1890. None of you were alive then, so you can't even check the facts out. I'm just going to tell you what it did. So they asked Americans what they thought the basic needs were, and there was a list, okay? In order to survive, there was a list of how many? 16 basic things they needed. Sears catalog was one of them, right? I'm sure. All those things they listed. If you ask today what the basic needs, there are over 100 things that people have in their basic need list. One of them is a cell phone. One of them is 2-ply toilet paper, not the Sears catalog. If you didn't put that together, that's what they use the Sears catalog for. Running water, air conditioning. Somebody help me out. When was air conditioning invented? 1920? Yeah, man. They didn't have air conditioning back in the 1890s. Wow. I wonder if they had internet or Wi-Fi. I don't think so. Anyways, all I'm saying is we don't get everything we want. We get what we need. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. This is what it says in Scripture, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And that's selfishness. God is not guaranteed to provide you everything that you want in luxuries in life. There are two false ideas about money that people have about God. Number one, that God wants everybody to be a rich millionaire. And the other lie is that God wants everybody to be poor. That is not what it says in Scripture. They're both wrong. God is interested in you having your needs met. In one way, we exaggerate a little bit. There are pastors who preach that name it and claim it philosophy. You know, you say you want it, you put it on God, and He'll give it to you. I don't believe that. You know, There are things that I think are really, really cool that I'd like to own. I've had my eyes for the last 25 years on a Wave Runner. I can't get a Wave Runner. You know why? Because then I got to get a nice truck to pull the Wave Runner. Then I got to get a camper to go with the truck, to go with the Wave Runner that goes to the lake. And then I got to miss church so I can go to the lake. So God doesn't really want me to have a Wave Runner. Right? I know the argument is you could take Friday off. I'll be right back. No, I'm just kidding. Look, God doesn't supply all of our greeds. He supplies all of our needs. Just know that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a Wave Runner. Trust me, if you want to give me one, I'll take it. You know, it's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to have an RV. It's not wrong to have a Lamborghini. It's wrong to speed in a Lamborghini, but it's not wrong to have one. Listen, God says you can have those things, but are you being a good steward of what He gives you? He doesn't say go out and waste your money either. By the way, if you don't have enough money to pay for food, you don't need to go out and waste your money. Now that sounds like common sense, but I can't tell you how many people come to me and say, Pastor, I need, and I find out, you know, they're going to, you know, Red Lobster for dinner. I said, well, then you don't really need, you know, and as pastor, I see lots of things. When I was a youth minister, we went and dropped off food boxes. At Christmas time, we adopted families. And we were going to drop a food box off. And this is my sinful heart, by the way. It's not true by any stretch. We walked into this house, and the guy answers the door. He says, what do you want? I said, I got a box of food for you. He said, is there a ham in there? Because I don't want turkey. I said, I can get you a ham, no problem. So I went out to the car. I got him ham instead of a turkey. Come in, and I got youth, impressionable youth with me. He says, yeah, we'll just lay it over there by the big screen, and we'll... My kids are like, he has a big screen and he wants a turkey, he wants a ham. I don't get that. And listen, I said to my kids as we left, and then this is a teaching moment. You don't know what happened to him. He may have had all the money to buy that stuff 2 weeks ago, and he lost his job, lost a son, lost a wife. We don't know that. But that doesn't change the fact that we're to be generous. You know, and so I want you to see my heart. Even though I say that, I'm scolding you a little bit. I want you to know that I know that this isn't a perfect world. And sometimes, you know, you have an iPhone because you had one for your job, but you lost your job. You still have your iPhone. Doesn't mean that you can't make any sense out of life. It means you just have that phone, whatever. That's between you and God. I'm not looking over your shoulder. And listen, the only person that really knows your heart is God anyways, right? So anyway, all I said is, so let me go back to this. It would be really cool to own some of those things, but I don't need them. God says, I will supply all your needs. Therefore, there is a consequence for laziness. There is a consequence. God says, go out and earn money so you can eat. Right? That is not God's fault that you don't have if you don't go out and try. He does what He promises. What's covered in this? Now, this is where we look at the verse again. He says, all our real needs. This is the blank. Fill in the blank. What's covered? All of our real needs. Real needs. And I know that needs are different now than the 1890s. I'm not saying that you should have an outhouse and no electricity. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have running water. I'm not saying those things. Trust me, I'm not laying judgment on anybody. What I'm saying to you is, are you getting your needs met because you're doing what God tells you to do? Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn there real fast. It says, therefore, verse 25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about life or what you will eat or drink or your body, what you will wear, but life is more important than food and the body more important than your clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you more valuable than they are? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life? Why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will He clothe you? O ye of little faith, do not worry, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom. This is the verse everybody remembers. Seek first His kingdom, and whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. But you have to seek. Do you have a financial need this morning? If you're a giver, you have a right to ask God to help you with a financial need. I believe that with all my heart. If you're not a faithful giver, you don't have the right to ask God for a financial need to be met. I know that's tough. I'm going to be very popular. We may have half the people here next week because I just offended everybody. But it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that that's the way it happens. Okay? How about your physical needs, your health needs, your relationship needs, your emotional needs? Are there any kind of needs? God promises to meet all your needs. Now we're not talking about financial anymore. We're talking about emotional. God knows you need love. God knows you need a hug, right? God knows that. God knows you need affection. He promises to meet all your needs, even those. So, what does that leave us to worry about? If everything is met by God, what are we supposed to worry about? Anybody have an answer? Nothing. Everything means everything. I can assume responsibly for my children's, and I have to worry about my children's to get food. And no, God says, don't worry about that. If you're a child of God and you get the principle, God's going to provide you the things you need to supply according to His riches in Christ Jesus. God has unlimited riches. Do you understand the difference between according to His riches and out of His riches? So let me explain it this way. Sam Walton, one of the wealthiest men in America, is a billionaire. If he wrote you a $1,000 check today, and he wrote you this $1,000 check, it would be out of his riches, right? That would be giving to you out of his riches. But if he gave you a blank check and said, you get whatever you need, that's according to his riches. Do you understand the difference? Yeah, I think I do. It's like that never-ending pasta bowl for a limited time only. I don't get that. Is it never-ending for a limited time only? Well, then it ends. Don't do that to me. So here in verse 19, we get the equivalent of God giving us a blank check. He says, according to his riches, we're going to be given. Wow. There's a premise and a promise. Look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 9. Now, we're going to a lot of verses today, but I want you to know that this is all Scripture that we're talking about. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also do what? Reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also what? Reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Under compulsion means you're being made to do it. Okay, you shouldn't give because you're being made to do it, because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And listen, I make my children do chores and they are not cheerful. But when they do a chore because they choose to do it because they love us, they are smiling when they do it. I don't understand it. Well, yeah, I do, because it says in Scripture. Here's the promise part. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, not part, all. And so that in all things, all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Not some, but every good work. If you will let the truth of this passage really sink into your heart, make this passage become the motivation for your giving, it will absolutely change your life. And I'm not talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about a giving spirit. And I know that many of you personally, and you are givers, and I'm not saying you're not, but I'm just finishing out the chapter. I will say to you that I've experienced when you give to somebody else, the joy it puts in their life and the joy it gives you. Giving guarantees God's provision, and I have absolutely no worries about the things in the future if I give financially, spiritually. If I understand the principle, I'll become a giver. I'll become a generous person. I'll help those who are in need. If I see a need, I'll fill the need, right? I'll do that. I'll do those things. The book of Philippians has two major themes. It's joy and giving. 2 Corinthians 8 is what Paul said about the Philippians. He says what? And now, brothers, we want you to know. I know another scripture. Wow. I want you to know about the grace of God that has given the Macedonian churches, out of the most severe trial, that their overflowing joy, they in extreme poverty, welled up rich in generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the ministry and the service to his saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they did give themselves first to the Lord and then in keeping God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made in the beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace in your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and your love for us, see that you also exceed in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test sincerely your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his riches, for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And it's here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but in the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do so may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Listen, if God gives you the desire to give, he will give you the ability to give beyond what you have. Does that make sense? If God gives you the desire to give and you commit to it, he will give you the ability to give. I think, well, how does that work, Pastor? If I only have 10 bucks, I can only give 10 bucks. Listen, I have had very little to give, but all of a sudden somebody will come across to me and say, look, I have this bike. Do you know anybody that needs a bike? Well, matter of fact, I do. They say, well, I don't want them to know who it came from. Would you give them this bike? And so I get to give a bike to somebody because they need a bike. And it didn't cost me anything, but God provided their needs, and through a generous person, they gave, and then I gave. And so it gave me much joy to see them enjoy that, you know? He wants us to be willing. He wants our willingness, not our wealth. He doesn't need our money. He needs our willingness. You know what I mean? Some of you haven't learned the joy of giving yet, and you don't quite enjoy it. Maybe that's what you need to do. Figure out how that joy comes from, how that comes from giving. Have you ever given something out of obligation? Yeah, you know what that's like. You know, you usually throw it down, you leave it for the person. Here you go, take that. You ever done that? Oh, man. I've done it a few times. Every time I paid Cox Cable or Xfinity, I'd go in there, write a check, I'd throw it on his here, take this. Right? I hated paying that bill. You know? But listen, it's fun to give. It really is. It's absolutely fun to give. Become a faithful, generous person. You'll have so much fun doing it. I guarantee you. Watch what God does in your life when you become a giver. This can work in our church as well. We are set in this community to be a catalyst for giving. We went to this Tuesday night thing in the park, and we set up a bounce house, and we gave cotton candy away. I think we gave more sugar away that night than I could even consume in a year. But we gave away cotton candy and snow cones. And the reason we did that, not because the community needs sugar. You know what I mean? What the community needs is to see us loving them. And if you love God and you love people, you'll serve them. And if you serve them, you'll be willing to give to them. And later this year, we're going to talk about tithing. Listen, I'm not talking about tithing this morning, because tithing is a 10%, and there's a principle that goes with tithing that we haven't even talked about. I'm just talking about being a generous person. So put the money aside for just a moment. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your time. Are you giving your time? You know? Are you giving rides to people who need a ride? You know, are you giving food to people who need food? You know, I don't know what it is that you come across, but if you don't seize that opportunity to give, then you'll never really understand what it means to be a giver. And there are some people who are blessed in this world with the gift of giving. And that's a spiritual gift. And that's another topic that we could take a whole nother hour talking about. But I will say to you that if you do not have the spiritual gift of giving, it's going to be hard for you to learn. But God says, take your gift and try to learn all the gifts. So just because you're not a spiritual gifted giver, you can learn to be a giver. You know what I mean? Listen, my son is not a gifted driver, but he learned to drive. I think. I don't ride with him anymore. But I think he did. Right, Daniel? You can drive, right? Are you gifted at it? So, how many insurance claims we put in this year? Oh, two last year. Okay, anyways, my point is not to embarrass my son. My point is this, you can learn to give. And it doesn't have to be money, it can just be of yourself. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to give to somebody you don't know. Sitting in front of Walmart a couple years ago on 82nd, not the greatest place to hang out, you know. Guy says to me, can I use your phone? And my wife was there too. I'm like, sure. And I held it up for him. He said, now can I use it? I said, okay. And I gave him my phone. It took a lot of trust to let him use my phone. You know what I mean? But sometimes it takes a lot of trust to give of something that you don't, you know, listen, if I didn't have a phone, all it would mean was I'd have more time on my hands. You know? So, how much time did you have on your hand? You lost your phone last week, right? Gave you a whole day, right? Got nice and quiet in his house and no sleep. But so, are you a giver? That's my question this morning. We're going to have an invitation this morning, and I just want you to see how you can give more. I'm not talking about financially, but I want you to know that giving is a part of our worship, and we're going to keep doing that. And we're going to keep encouraging us to give to things like our Father's heart. The kids have been collecting single snack things for our Father's heart. How many of you know what our Father's heart is? Okay, some of you who don't, let me tell you what it is. It's a ministry for guys who live on the street. And they, when it's 100 degrees outside, they hand them water, they give them granola bars, they give them snack pack puddings, and they feed them lunch. You know, and they let them work on their computer, and they give them all this leg up kind of help. They don't do it for them. They give it to them so they can learn to be better people. Listen, I'm all for that. I love to give support, you know. But I'm a pastor, and so I've been in the position where I've received lots of gifts. You know, as a pastor, to watch people come in and work on a Saturday, it does my heart good, you know. To watch people come in and give sacrificial time to help work with children, that does my heart good because you're giving of your time. So this isn't a scolding, by the way. I know that some of you thought, well, he's really yelling at us. I'm not yelling at you. I'm telling you, I am so proud that our church is a bunch of givers. And maybe you just need to step it up a little bit more. Give a little more. I know it's tough because some of you think, well, I give a lot. Well, when does God say to stop? I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this message. We pray as we move forward today, we would examine ourselves and examine our lives. And if there's anything in our heart that stands in the way of us becoming exactly what you want us to be, Father, you would set that aside for this morning. Help us to focus our attention on what you would have us decide to do this morning. Father, if there's anyone here, Father, if there's anyone here who has never accepted you as Jesus Christ, as the Savior, as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would take the time to talk to me about doing that so we can show them in Scripture how to live with a relationship with you, because that is the best gift we've ever been given. And Father, beyond that, help us to give that gift to others as we share our lives with them and share our resources with them. Help us this morning to be committed to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you want to pray together,